Brother Darcy has chosen as his subject, Fear Not. Fear Not. Brother Darcy, may the Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Don, and dear brethren. Brethren, it certainly has been a joy to be here with you at this convention. We recognize the Lord has been here and blessed it. And also wanted to once again bring you the love of my parents, Brother Jerry and Sister Dolores. Every time I call, they say, well, be sure and give our love. So we want to do that once again. And Sister Millie and I have certainly been enjoying our time spent with you and with the Lord. You know, and thinking about this convention, looking at the theme topic and whatnot, we were focusing on today and thinking about what's going on in the world. And while there are many good things that we can see, there's a lot more bad. And it really is a troubling time. So we ask the question, what scares you? What do you fear? These are the last days in which perilous times have come. 2 Timothy 3:1. This is the time of the fulfillment of Luke 21:26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven are being shaken. Everywhere you look are frightening images, and almost every story you hear is frightening at best. The fear associated with these generally relates to the definition of fear as a painful emotion marked by alarm. The definition of fear, which is applicable to the new creature, is awe arising from awareness of a superior power or force, profound reverence, especially for the supreme being, also awed recognition of that which may punish. There are things we should fear in the sense of awe, apprehension, or profound reverence. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. This profound reverence, especially for the supreme being, and awed recognition of that which may punish, his punishment for willful sin being eternal death. And we must have it. But the scriptures tell us there is no fear in love. But perfect fear casteth out, or perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:18. We are admonished, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. And since God is love, 1 John 4:8, we should not fear. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have responsibility in these things. We are, however, still in the body of flesh, and we do have to deal with its fallen tendencies, including fear. From volume 5, page 411. Our share in physical troubles and pains is the result of this physical weakness, heredity. So we are, so far as outward sight is concerned, we may have nothing more than the world. Indeed, God's people may sometimes appear to have more difficulties, more trials, more troubles, more pains than the natural man, with whom God is not dealing, because not yet brought into a condition of recognition and at one-ment with him. Even this increased requirement of faith is itself a blessing. a discipline, a development of character, a good fruit of the Spirit. We will have difficult experiences, and we will experience fear. When we as new creatures talk about fear in association with ourselves, we are really discussing reverence and faith, or the lack thereof. Our walk is in the world. Jesus asked on our behalf, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." John 17:15. These are fearful times, yet we are told, "Fear not, little flock." Luke 12:32. And Luke 21:27-28 says, "They see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." We are comforted further with the knowledge that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalms 34:7. We are warned and encouraged, "The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Hebrews 10:38-39. This is confusing. How does this work? What will the Lord do? And what should we be doing? Let us look at what some past experiences teach us along these lines. Daniel 3:1-27 tells of Nebuchadnezzar, who had made an image of gold, and he brought all of his officials of the kingdom and required them to fall down and worship the image, and how the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do this. They were brought to the king and given a second chance, else they would be cast into the fiery furnace. And their response to him was, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Nebuchadnezzar, of course, became furious and commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter, and that the most mighty men of his army bind and cast the three into the furnace. The furnace was so hot that it killed the soldiers who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into it. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire without hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." He went to the fiery furnace and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth." Then the three came forth out of the fire. They had been protected so that the fire had no power over them, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire on them. From Volume 2, page 162. "It is written that the whole earth shall be devoured with the fire of God's jealousy." Zephaniah 3:8. Not the literal earth, physical earth, but the existing order of things, by burning all except the family of God in the symbolic fire, the great trouble of the day of the Lord. And we've heard about that at this convention. "The faithful children of God shall be counted worthy to escape all those things coming on the earth, not necessarily by being taken away from the earth, but possibly by being rendered fireproof, as were the three Hebrews." Remember, it is the same God who is for you, and he has not lost any of his power or abilities. Additionally, These three Hebrews were merely friends of God, while you are his child. Maybe so, someone might say, but to fleshly Israel were the earthly blessings promised. To us, the promises are spiritual. And besides, that is how Jehovah dealt with his people long ago. In answer to this, consider a story that was related to us by Brother Jerry Leslie after one of his trips to Siberia. One of the Lord's little ones was walking early in the morning, and she found herself facing three menacing men coming towards her. Sister Tamara began to have great anxiety and started to pray. One of the men came forward and slowly passed her, and she looked around and saw a knife at his ankle. She proceeded forward directly toward the other two, and they suddenly parted, and she walked between them. Just then, the first man that had just passed her called to the others too and said, "Why didn't you take her?" And they hauled her back, "Because she is not alone." Sister Tamara looked beside her and saw no one. 2 hours later, she walked back in the same way, and these three men had attacked her neighbor and cut her with a knife, trying to kill her. Though severely injured, she called out, and when someone saw them and they came, those assailants dumped her. And this was Sister Tamara's testimony of the power of prayer and the unseen guardian angel that the enemy saw. Our Lord is fully able to deal with every situation we may encounter in the way he feels would best benefit our new creature. Another lesson from the three Hebrews. Their statement, "The God whom we serve," is very important. It was because they were serving God, not just calling on him, that they were saved. So too with us. We must be actively about our Father's business, striving to the best of our ability, which is all he asks, to do his will and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that then we should expect the fulfillment of the exceeding great and precious promises which have been given to us. This should be done in full assurance of faith, knowing that our God is able to deliver us. And we, with the same resolution of these three Hebrews, should say, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will still do the Lord's will." Note also in their response to the king that they were not careful to answer. Does this mean we should have a haphazard, laissez-faire attitude towards our experiences? No. We should have the attitude of not being fearful or full of care concerning things and or people, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in oblivion. Matthew 10, verse 28. Text we referred to earlier. "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. You have already made a consecration, have already made this choice to serve the Lord. However, it must be not just a one-time choice, but a daily, an hourly, a moment-by-moment choice demonstrated in our every thought, word, and deed. 2 Kings 19, verses 10 to 35, tells how Sennacherib came against Jerusalem and sent a message to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying that he would destroy the city. And Hezekiah received the letter and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. The Lord indicated he would defend the city. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, they were all dead. When we encounter a difficult, trying, or fearful situation, what do? Do we take the same approach as Hezekiah and lay it out before the Lord? Do we go to the throne of grace in prayer, as Sister Tamara did, telling him our situation and concerns and acknowledging our inability to deal with the situation and humbly asking for his guidance and assistance, declaring our faith in him and our desire for his will to be done in all of our affairs? The Lord knows the experience and its potential for good or bad even before we enter it. But he often does not resolve it until we recognize our need of divine help and can then, after acknowledging it, more fully learn, benefit, appreciate the lesson and the blessing. All of our experiences are for our growth and or testing to prove us faithful and to protect and perfect the new creature. Volume 6, page 677. Though some earthly joys once held very dear are sacrificed one by one, in their places come heavenly joys that far more than compensate for the loss. As our Lord said, ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. John 16, verse 20. The new creation must all taste of the bitter cup which the Lord drained to the dregs. They must all be touched with sympathy for the infirmities of the flesh. They must all realize distinctly the exceeding sinfulness and bitterness of sin. They must all be tested concerning their loyalty to the Heavenly Father and their willingness to sacrifice every earthly thing as the interest of his cause and faithfulness to the right may demand. But blessings come through all such tears and sorrows and disappointments. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 28, tells us how King Darius set over his kingdom 120 princes, of whom Daniel was the chief, and how the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel, saying, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Would that that could always be said of each of us. These presidents and princes came up with a plan where they convinced Darius to sign a law stipulating that all worship in the kingdom must be directed only at Darius for 30 days, and anyone violating this law would be thrown to the lions. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then Daniel's enemies went back to the king, telling him that Daniel had violated his law. The king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Because he could not rescind his own law, the king was forced to command that they cast Daniel into the den of lions. The king said unto Daniel, "Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." There's a lot of faith there. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried in a lamentable voice unto Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not heard me." Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in God. Now we cannot consider this story of Daniel in the lion's den without thinking of Brother Clemian's lesson on this topic and his description of how Daniel may have spent the night comfortably sleeping with his head resting on one of the lions as a pillow and his feet on another and the big cats purring him to sleep. It is possible for us, if we exercise enough faith, to be that comfortable in the most severe experience. Note also, as in Daniel's case, our experiences, while causing us fear and trepidation, are not just a test of our faith, not just to see if we will be faithful to righteousness, but also to test our love and whether or not we are willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Daniel could have continued his worship of the Lord in private. However, as a leader amongst the Jews who knew he was in the habit of kneeling before God at his window, what message would he have sent if he had closed his window or gone and hid in his closet? Thus we find that in our actions or reactions to external influences, we are responsible not only for what we do, but also for how we influence others, especially of the household of faith. We are, after all, ambassadors of the king in his kingdom, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And see also the August 13th manna. "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." 2 Corinthians 3:2 and 3. And also see the August 17th manna. Psalms 27:1, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid?" From reprint 1915. It was in view of the Lord's providences and of his many deliverances from the power of his enemies and of the uniform kindness and mercy of God as he meditated upon them that David exclaimed, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life, and of whom shall I be afraid?" This consolation, variously expressed throughout the Scriptures, comes with all its blessed potency in our times of greatest need. The more desperate and determined the foes we encounter, and the more fierce the conflict with the powers of darkness, the more glorious is the deliverance, and the clearer are the manifestations of divine grace. And as a consequence, faith takes deeper root, and with renewed confidence and assurance, lays hold upon all the precious promises of God. And love and gratitude well up from the hearts, refreshed with an increased sense of divine favor and blessing. Doesn't it sound like something you want? So it was with David, and so it is with God's faithful people who lead a life of prayer and faith and close fellowship with God. Such fellowship with God in adversity and in prosperity naturally tends more and more to center the heart's affections and desires in God, until the one thing supremely desired and sought after is that expressed by the psalmist, to continually dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Now, we heard about that home a little earlier today. Dare to be a Daniel. We are assured of the Lord's protection in every experience. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 to 17, is the story of how the king of Syria sent his army to surround the city of Dothan to take the prophet Elisha, and how Elisha's servant was fearful. Elisha said to his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Do you think that Elisha would be granted greater protection and care than you? One of the Lord's precious jewels. Should not our faith be strong like Jesus's, our example? And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he said unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 8, 23 to 26. As was his confidence in God's overruling care, we should recognize that everything which happens is fully under his control for our highest spiritual welfare. Again, we should be able to sleep through some of these experiences, or at least have sufficient faith to be able to sleep in these experiences. Revelation 15:2-4 describes the Lord's people of our day. "I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." This is talking about our time. Do we not have the song of Moses the Lamb in our hearts and on our tongues? And so, should we not also be standing on the sea of glass above the roaring waves and the distress of the world all about us? This is not guarantee that those standing there will not get their feet and possibly more wet. Matthew 14:22-31 is the account of Jesus walking on the water, which shows again, "According to thy faith be it unto thee." Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him and on unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter, zealous Peter, answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee under the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Each of us individually must determine to sink like Peter, requiring the Lord's assisting hand to rescue us, or to, by faith, stand on the waves of trouble with him. When Peter asked for and received the Lord's approval, or in other words, when he looked to and upon Jesus, his faith was strong and he walked on the sea. But when he saw the wind boisterous, that is, looked away from or allowed himself to be distracted from the Lord by what was happening in the world around him, he was afraid, lost his faith, and began to sink, or began to be overcome by the trouble around him. Volume 6, page 689. The true faith is to be encouraged, built up, strengthened, caused to grow. The faith of God is the faith, confidence, trust, which builds upon the divine promises and not upon human traditions, philosophies, or imaginings. If we believe that God is what his name implies, the self-existing one, the all-powerful, all-wise, all-just, and all-loving creator, and if we believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the effect will be that we will seek him, seek to know and to understand his word, and that knowing and understanding it, we will have confidence in it, and that having confidence in it, we will direct our course in life accordingly. This beginning of faith under divine favor is pointed to Christ as the new and living way of reunion with God and return to his favor. As this faith grasps Jesus and exercises itself in obedience, it increases, and the Lord's blessings come upon it the more. And volume 6, page 691. This spirit-begotten faith in things not seen as yet is part of the present inheritance of the new creation and is intimately associated with its every hope and every joy. Indeed, as the Apostle explains, it is the foundation upon which all of our joys and hopes are built. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, things that are not yet seen become as tangible to our minds as the things that are seen. Yea, says the Apostle, from this standpoint we learn to esteem the things we see with our natural eyes as temporal, while the things which we do not see with our natural eyes, but behold with the eyes of our faith, are the real, the tangible, the eternal ones. And volume 1, page 346. A knowledge of these things, the kingdom and associated trouble, and the evidences that they are nigh, even at the door, should have a powerful influence upon all, but especially upon the consecrated children of God, who are seeking the prize of the divine nature. We urge such, while they lift up their heads and rejoice, knowing that their redemption draweth nigh, to lay aside every weight and hindrance and to run patiently the race which they have started. Look away from self and its unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections, knowing that all such weaknesses are covered fully by the merits of the ransom given by Jesus Christ our Lord, and that your sacrifice and self-denials are acceptable to God through our Redeemer and Lord, and thus only. Let us remember that the strength sufficient which God has promised us, and by use of which we can be overcomers, is provided in His Word. It is a strength derived from a knowledge of His character and plans, and of the conditions upon which we may share them. Thus Peter expresses it, saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be made partakers of the divine nature." 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 4. Volume 6, page 646. When the new creatures in Christ Jesus find that they have numerous fiery trials, no matter along what lines these may come to them, they are to recognize them as evidences of their faithfulness. As evidences that God regards them as sons, that they are being tested according to their covenant relationship, that they may be fitted and prepared for perfecting in spirit and for the glories to follow. If, therefore, the Lord permits calamities to come upon such, let them not be regarded in the same light as if they befell the world. God permits the wrath of men and of Satan within certain limits, in connection with the world of mankind. But in respect to His elect church, it is different. Nothing that befalls them is of accident. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Not even a hair of their heads can fall without His notice. Psalm 116:15 and Matthew 10:30. As our Lord declared to Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee of my Father," John 19:10-11. And this is equally true of every member of the body of Christ, from the moment of the beginning as a new creature. If, then, the new creatures experience fiery trials, they are not to think these peculiar, as though some strange thing happened unto them, but are to know that corresponding trials have happened to all the members of the body of Christ from the head downward, and will happen to all until the last members of the feet class have been tested, polished, accepted, glorified. The Lord's people are to be content, conscious of the Father's love and providential care in respect to their every interest. To have full confidence in this is part of the test of faith. To be assured of the Lord that we are children and heirs, and to be told of God's oversight, and at the same time to be permitted to suffer tribulations, is a severe test of faith in those who are required to walk by faith and not by sight, if they would eventually be welcomed as overcomers. Let us then receive with confidence, love, and trust whatever benefits or troubles the Lord's providence may send to us, and let us profit by them, learning their lessons. From the March 24th manna, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Why then should we fear what man may do unto us, or be distressed in regard to the Lord's work, as though Satan or any other evil power could prevail against it? Nevertheless, it is for us to show our devotion not only by our zeal, but also by our prudence. Therefore, we are to proceed in the Lord's work as though the entire responsibility rested on us. But in our hearts are to recognize that the entire weight and responsibility rests with the Lord. Long ago, someone said, "I am immortal until my work is finished." And we may rely upon it that this is practically true of all engaged in the Lord's service. And from the April 18th manna. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:12-13. The world, the flesh, and the devil oppose our way. There are fightings within and fears without, and many are the arrows and fiery darts aimed at the righteous. But what is the safe attitude of the soul under afflictions and severe testings? Is it not in silence before God, waiting and watching, first to see his leading, his will in every matter, before presuming to touch things that involve so much? And from the April 25th manna, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. According to thy faith be it unto thee would seem to be the Lord's method of dealing with all of who are his disciples. Faith when he seems not to notice us. Faith when things seem to be going prosperously with us in our spiritual affairs and in our temporal affairs. And faith equally strong when the currents and forces seem all to be against us. The victory that overcometh the world is the faith that in all conditions is able to look up to the Lord with absolute confidence in his goodness and fullness, and to realize that according to his promise, eventually all things will work together for good to us because we are his people. From reprint 1997. Properly instructed, all who abide in Christ, in whom his word abides, might be relieved of all care, worry, concerning those earthly things which constitute the burden of so many prayers. Leaving those things to the Father's wisdom and love, our prayers would be more in the nature of thank offerings. Our hearts going out toward God in worship and adoration and in recounting the blessings and favors we already have. Truly, earthly affairs sometimes perplex us, and we cannot help wondering and feeling a deep interest as to how they will result. But the soul that abides in Christ, and which his words abide, would not dare take to the helm into his own hands to steer his own course, even where he thinks he can see. But laboring still at the oar, pulling as best he can, he leaves the helm in the Father's hands and would not ask to have the course changed in any degree. But may we not, in all our trials and perplexities, take them to the Lord in prayer? Yes, truly we can. And no comfort will be greater to the perplexed or sorrowing than the privilege of telling all to the Lord. His ear is ever open to the cry of his little ones, and the very telling of them to him and the realization of his interest in all of our affairs will refresh and cheer us. It will bring to remembrance his promises never to leave or forsake us, and his wisdom and love and ability to cause all things favorable and unfavorable to work together for our good. Casting all our care upon him and realizing that according to his promise, present trouble and all other things may be overruled for the good of all concerned and to his praise. We may arise from our knees stronger, happier, and more confident, as well as in closer fellowship and communion with the Lord. Also see the August 16th manna. From reprint 2411. You will be in the thick of the fight, and unless previously armed with the divine word, you are almost sure to lose faith and become terrified and flee. And whoever does this is sure to be wounded, if not captured by the enemy. For our armor is a front armor, not a back armor. It is invulnerable so long as we stand firm for the right, the truth, in our great captain's name and strength. It is a hindrance to those who draw back. But why should we flee terrified? Is not this the very test of our loyalty and devotion to the Lord and his word, for which all of our previous experiences and instructions were but preparations? Is this not the very test the Lord declares indispensable to all who would be accounted victors and be made his joint heirs in the kingdom? Is this not the very opportunity for which we prayed? And are not the incidental persecutions exactly what our Lord forewarned us would be part of the cost of his discipleship? Surely our answer to these questions must be, yea, Lord. And with this answer on our part, the Lord is pleased. And angels of mercy, his promises exceeding great and precious, minister unto us and strengthen us. Reprint 3127. Be careful for nothing. The apostle's words correspond exactly to our Lord's injunction. Take no thought and signify, be not anxious, burdened, full of care. It is proper that the Lord's people should be careful. We should not be careless, indifferent, loose in our conduct or words, but be circumspect. Anxiety and burdens are unavoidable to those who are depending on themselves, their own wisdom, their own strength, their own skill. But the members of the body of Christ are assured over and over again in the Word that if they abide faithful, all things shall work together for their highest welfare. He who guards their interests slumbers not. When Christians find themselves anxious, fearful, burdened, the evidence is that they are lacking in faith. And the probability is that they have either never grown to the point of having the proper faith in the Lord, or that they have allowed earthborn clouds and cares of this life to come between them and the Lord, so that they no longer have confidence that they are abiding in his love and in his care. All in such condition should go at once to the throne of heavenly grace and to the divine promises, and obtaining mercy at the former and feeding upon the latter, they should grow strong in the Lord and in confidence in him, and their corroding cares will give place to faith, confidence, peace of heart, whatever the outward conditions. We should lay all of our affairs before the Lord, supplicating his promised providential care, acknowledging our own lack of wisdom, and gladly accepting his wisdom and the provisions of his love, we should make every request in the spirit of thanksgiving. The question may arise, why will not God give us the things which he sees us to need without our making petition to him and claiming his promises? Undoubtedly, because we need previously to come into the proper attitude of heart to receive his favors and to be advantaged by them. If we have the foregoing described spirit of rejoicing and trusting in the Lord, and make all of our requests, so far as we are able to discern, in harmony with His promise, and accepting with gratitude and thanksgiving whatever His providence may send us, then the Apostle assures us the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard our hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The thought here is distinct. It is not our own peace that is referred to. Following the course outlined above, we learn that trust in God in all of our affairs, and it is the peace of God, the peace which comes to us from a realization of God's power and goodness and willingness to hold us by His right hand as His children, that comes in to keep us from worry, from anxiety, and so forth. And from Volume 6, page 183. And here the pastor is paraphrasing Romans 8:30. God is for us. He wishes us to be of His elect class. He has made every arrangement necessary whereby we may attain to a position in it. Do we sometimes feel that although the Lord is for us, Satan and sin and our own weaknesses through heredity are all against us, seeking to ensnare and stumble us? Let us reflect that the Almighty God being on our side, none of those oppositions need cause us any fear or trepidation, for He is abundantly able to carry us through them all. Let us look back and note His favor toward us while we were yet sinners, in providing the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let us reflect that if He would do all this for us as sinners, He would do much more for us now we have become His children, now that we have made a consecration. We may be sure that He who changes not loves us still, and He is still for us, and will use His power to cause all things to operate for our highest spiritual welfare and for our ultimate attainment of a place in the new creation, if we abide in Him in faith, in love, and in heart obedience. However weak and imperfect may be the best efforts in controlling our flesh, let us be assured that in giving us His Son, and in thus opening the way for us to attain to His call to the new creation, the Lord has made provision in Christ for every necessity of ours which could possibly arise. If tribulations come, we should permit them only to drive us nearer the Lord as the one who alone can succor us. If distress or persecution or famine or destitution or any peril should come upon us, should we, on account of fear of these, cease our love of the Lord, renounce His name and His cause, and follow no longer in the footsteps, choosing rather some easier course in life? Nay, it is by these very experiences that we are to be developed as conquerors. How could we be marked as victors if there was nothing to overcome? And from the August 10th, Songs in the Night. Ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Our present attitude, dear brethren, should be one of great gratitude toward God, increasing appreciation and the beautiful truth which He has granted us, the privilege of seeing and being identified with, and in increasing zeal in helping to bring that truth to the knowledge of others. In the meantime, our eyes of understanding should discern clearly the battle of the great day of God Almighty now in progress, and our faith, guiding our eyes of understanding through the Word, should enable us to see the glorious outcome, Messiah's kingdom. Furthermore, we can fully be content not knowing how long the Lord has for us, and we will make our calling and election sure. May the Lord add his blessing.
Perfect love casteth out fear. The dictionary gives courage as the ability to overcome fear. And it's also defined as going ahead in spite of fear. Brother Darcy, thank you for your service and your good lessons and your work at putting this together. I'm sure we all get a great encouragement from thinking on these things. It carries us through. Brethren, please be in your seats by 3:30 for our next service, all settled and ready for another good lesson. Brother Darcy, would you dismiss us, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Gracious Father, we come to thee recognizing our undone condition and our ever-present need of thy Spirit, thy guidance, thy strengthening. Father, we pray that in these troublous times that thou will be with us, that thou will grant us the measure of thy Spirit sufficient to encourage us, that we might dwell upon thy word and thy promises and be fitted for a place now in thy work of developing thy kingdom and eventually of blessing all the world of mankind. We do wish to be conformed to the image of thy Son. We do wish to be an example of the believers. And we pray that thou will continue to bless us to this end, that we might courageously go forth to serve thee, the truth, and the brethren. Forgive us where we've spoken or done amiss. Continue with us and bless us, we pray and ask in Jesus. Amen.